Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you will not hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of the show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in his word that he would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Now here with vital insights from God's word is pastor and author Joe Schimmel.
Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show. We like to call it the fastest half hour in radio. It's also certainly one of the most eye-opening, challenging shows you're going to hear, because we just get right into God's Word. And as it relates to the relevance of the common things that we all experience in this world that we live in. Right now, I talk about two things that are probably the most important things that you'll face in your life, but two things that are probably the most denied things in popular American culture, and that is God himself. I can't think of anything more important, absolutely nothing close. He's infinitely above all of us than God himself. And then the reality of death. Most people don't want to think about God, and they don't want to think about death. If they do want to think about God, it's in, you know, certain platitudes and sentiments, you know, that make them feel good. If they think about death, it's not something they want to think about very long. But these are two realities we must face. In fact, I can't see why anybody would not want to face God if they want to be right with God, if they're concerned about their eternity, you know, future and what have you. But when you're running from God, when you're hostile toward him in your mind and enmity with him, it's natural for people, because of the fall of Adam and the human race, to, you know, be, you know, horrified at the idea of God being in their lives, because they want to hide their sin. They're in rebellion. A criminal, last person he wants to see on the highway after he's robbed a bank, is a police officer. And it's the same with people who are in rebellion to God. And I was that way before I was a Christian. When I was a teenager, I became a Christian when I was 18 and was involved in a lot of evil things, as many young people are. And I basically became an agnostic / atheist. I knew there was something, so I didn't really, one person tells me I called myself an atheist, but I knew there was something, and that's the reality ultimately. Many atheists, I was more agnostic in my profession, but many atheists know deep down there's something way bigger going on, because, I mean, when you look at all the design and the power around us, it just didn't come out of nothing. And people are, you know, even though atheists sometimes sound really foolish saying that everything was made by nothing because it's such a joke, deep down it's really hard to believe that they would honestly believe that, but they'd rather that be reality than the fact that they're accountable to someone for their lives. And I'm speaking somewhat in generalities, but the scriptures speak very specifically that this is basically the case with atheism. In fact, the Bible says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And therefore, you know, the scriptures also say the fool says in his heart, there's no God. And so he can do his abominations, it says in the book of Psalms. And the book of Romans speaks of this same reality, that people deny the design in nature, that the obvious, I mean, we can't make a blade of grass. Face it, folks. Our wisest and most brilliant scientists, with all their experience and experience upon experience, can't create a grain of sand, folks. And we want to say that DNA and the molecule, the atom, and the cosmos, and, you know, the orbit of our Earth around the sun and our solar system, all this is just, you know, a big accident. But we can't even approach creating one thing out of nothing. Now, folks, it's interesting. The Bible says in Romans 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. That's a quotation from our Bible, Romans chapter 1. God using the Apostle Paul, people without excuse who deny his existence. But I want to talk about the other thing that people try to deny. They try to not think about. It's either God, because they don't want to face him, or it's the fact that they're going to die. People have the fear of death. People don't want to die. And that shows me something right there. That shows me that the life that God's given us, even people that complain about life constantly, typically cling to it, you know, and want it to be better even, but don't want to face death typically. And it's interesting, because the two things that people want to deny the most, God and death, are the two things that people will most assuredly face. and need to come to terms with before it's too late. And I want to talk about that a little bit. And I think it's interesting, though, too, is that people don't only fear, you know, admitting God exists, but that same Romans 1 passage lets us know that not only did God make it evident to them that he exists, and people have intuitive knowledge whether they want to admit it or not. Because, you know, the scriptures tell us that even though everybody knows, there's no real atheist, scriptures tell us, everybody knows there's a God, they just suppress that knowledge deep in their hearts. And 1 Timothy 1, first few verses, Paul tells us that people are able to sear their consciences with a hot iron. So your conscience, you know, will get on you if you're doing wrong. So that's why universally we see people with guilt. However, every once in a while there's an exception. There's a serial killer or someone who just, well, I don't feel guilt. Just, you know, they have no guilt at all. Well, the Bible says they sear their consciences. You know, just like our physical feelings tell us when something is hot, our consciences, which God has given us, tell us when something is wrong. You don't have to be, grow up as a Christian or in a, with a religious background to just have a sense when you see, if you were to see, you know, some thug, you know, brutalize and steal an old woman's purse, that that's wrong, you know. And, you know, you have criminals constantly complaining about what's wrong in the prison systems. People have a sense of what's right and wrong. They just don't want it to apply to themselves. And it's interesting because the scriptures tell us that not only do people deny right and wrong by searing their consciences, deny creation by denying the evidence, but they also try to deny the reality of judgment, their guilt, and death until, of course, it's too late. In fact, Romans chapter 1 goes on to tell us about this, tell us how they know deep down that they're accountable to God and that the reason death comes to the world is because of their sin. In fact, we read in Romans 1, it says, therefore God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. He talks in this passage about how men would sleep with men and commit that which was unnatural, and women with women. And he says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they would do what they ought not to do, although they know, now listen to this, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Doesn't that sound familiar today in our popular culture? I was warning people years ago. I said, hey, you know, it's considered normative to think that certain sins are wrong. Here in America, in fact, Steve Aguilar, the associate pastor at the church I pastor, he was just saying yesterday, he goes, I remember you saying tapes so long ago that, you know, the day is going to come when we're the ones that are considered out there because of our belief that, you know, homosexuality is wrong. And I say that not because I'm some genius, but I read what Jesus says, that'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah in the last days, the days of Lot, he said. And in Revelation 11, Jesus revealed it would be like the Sodom and even in Jerusalem or in Israel. So it's amazing. So it was easy to say, you know, look at what happened in the days of Lot. Jesus said it would be like that. In the days of Lot, they got angry with Lot because he wanted to keep these angels in the form of men from other men. And he was considered, you know, a dissident, a hater. You know, they wanted to, it was amazing. And that's the way it's getting today. And that's what Jesus prophesied. One of the great evidences that Jesus is Lord, because he's told us the end from the beginning. Well, the scriptures tell us that they would, that the scriptures tell us that humanity, by and large, you know, the God deniers, the God haters, that even though they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now, even though they know they're going to die and that they deserve death, how do they prove these things? They continue. I mean, how could you continue to prove these things and trumpet these things in the face of that reality? It would be to publicly deny that reality and make excuses for sin. But the incredible thing is, just as people have to face God in the end, they have to face death in the end. And the very tragedy that awaits all of us, because the wage of sin is death, and all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Now, the denial of death, or having to face death, or making up things like, oh, I'm just going to be, that's one way people deny death. Satan denied death, thou surely shalt not die. He didn't want Eve to think she was going to die. Satan wants to get people not to think about death. You know, think of Madison Avenue, think of, you know, that you're going to live forever, an endless summer, and all of a sudden, before you know it, wow, 150,000 approximately people die every day. And who are they? It's different every day. And one day it's going to be you and me. And we need to face that reality. You know, rejecting the concept of death and that the reality of death is unwise. You know, somebody could be on a 10-story building and be under the delusion that he can fly by flapping his arms, you know, and he can be up in that building and people could say, no, you know, death is real, and he can deny gravity, but as soon as he jumps and flaps his arms, he meets the concrete reality of the sidewalk below. And the reality for everybody is they can ignore death, but it can happen. The Bible says our life's like a vapor. It ends quick relative to eternity. And we all need to face the reality and make sure that we're ready to meet God, that we're prepared to die. Now, it's interesting because as I've thought this through, and I've kept a file for years on what people have said on their deathbeds, because I've always found that very, very revealing. Somebody will say something, as to their philosophy of life and their beliefs. But I've noticed over and over again, even some of the most staunch atheists, all their philosophies go out the window as soon as they're facing death, because deep down the reality of what they really believe or they're really concerned about comes forth. In fact, it's interesting. I read recently when I was looking at the works of Edgar Allan Poe, it struck me what he allegedly said before he died. But as I continue to look more into Edgar Allan Poe, specifically actually looking for that quote again, I found something quite revealing about what he said about the deathbed. Listen to what Edgar Allan Poe, and he was pretty a dark writer, but he had an interesting insight here. He said this, and he basically said that a strong argument for Christianity is the deathbed experience of humans. He says this, and I quote, quote, "A strong argument for the religion of Christ is this, that offenses against charity are about the only ones which men on their deathbeds can be made, not to understand, but to feel as crime." Isn't that interesting? The Bible is what, you can look at ancient religions, that predate the Christian faith, and you don't see a whole lot about love. You see a lot about, just all kinds of different things, but you don't see a lot of things about love. The Bible tells us, God so loved the world. The Bible tells us that God is love. The scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 13 that these three will abide, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And God's law, he says, is based on love. And basically, what Poe is there saying is breaking the law of love. There's an admission to the crime of breaking the law of love. Well, if there's a crime at all, then there's a lawgiver, obviously. Edgar Allan Poe, according to a Dr. John Moran, said in his last words on his deathbed, which I thought was interesting, "Lord, help my poor soul." He recognized, he was a poor soul and he needed help. Now, it's interesting, Voltaire, the infamous French philosopher and skeptic, perhaps the wickedest man of his time, a big-time God-hater. He hated Christ and he hated Christianity. In fact, he said of Jesus, "Curse the wretch." He blasphemed Christ by saying, "Curse the wretch." He said of Christianity, "Every sensible man, every honorable man must hold the Christian sect in horror." It's interesting. He also said, "In 20 years, Christianity will be no more. My single hand shall destroy the edifice it took 12 apostles to rear." Interestingly enough, soon after Voltaire died, a place where he spent much of his time living was turned into a press house by the Geneva Bible Society to print Bibles, and he has disappeared from the face of the earth. And Jesus said, "I'll build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And the gospel continues to go out. Right now, there's all kinds of folks being saved in South America, Latin America, Africa, huge amount of people coming to Christ. Even in the Muslim world, in Iran and other areas, the gospel of God, Christ is spreading. God is victorious in the end, folks. The Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, it's interesting, Voltaire, made these outlandish statements, and he was such a, many call him an atheist in those days. You might be considered more of an atheist, but he was definitely a God hater of the one true God. But on his deathbed, he freaked out. He basically, according to witnesses, went insane. He said, "You could do nothing for me. Send me an insane doctor. Have compassion on me. I am mad," said Voltaire. With his last breath, he cried out, "I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell. I'll give you half of what I am worth if you can give me 6 months to live." His physician, Voltaire's physician, said, quote, "When I compare the death of a righteous man, which is like the close of a beautiful day, with that of Voltaire, I see the difference between bright, serene weather and a black thunderstorm. I cannot think of it without shuddering. Madness took possession of his soul. He expired under the torments of the flurries." It's interesting. John Lennon began writing an evangelist not long before he was gunned down and, killed, about how he had opening his heart up to Christ. And many people claim he became a Christian at the end. When I looked at, what he was saying, he definitely was acknowledging that he was basically felt like he was in hell because of the drugs and everything else, and he needed to open his heart to God. I think Yoko Ono's influence on him helped his heart close back up by some of the testimony I've read from her and where he was at the very end. But it's interesting how people people begin to realize, and keep in mind, Lenin was the one who said, imagine, basically, there's no heaven. Just prior to his death, Gandhi wrote this: my days are numbered. I am not likely to live very long, perhaps a year or a little more. For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in a slough of despond. All about me is darkness. I am praying for light, end quote. You know what, folks? I want to talk about some of the most crazy deathbed confessions by atheists after this 30-second break. We'll be right back. Don't touch the dial. It's just a few seconds.
You're listening to the Good Fight Radio Show with pastor and author Joe Schimmel, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how they relate to family, culture, and the church. If you'd like to learn more about our life-changing resources, such as They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll and The Submerging Church, check out our website at goodfightradio.org.
Praise the Lord, folks. Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. In this show, we've been looking at the fact that there's really no atheist in a foxhole. Ultimately, in the foxhole of God's wrath, when people stand before God, they can't be atheists at that point. Many atheists, when they face death, truth that they've been suppressing comes out, and many of them cry out to God, cry out for mercy and what have you. We've been looking at that, and in fact, another case of a blasphemer of God who, you know, an atheist who had a horrible deathbed experience because of his atheism was communist dictator Joseph Stalin. It's interesting, he was asked prior to that time, how many people did you kill in your lifetime? How many people were you responsible for slaying and slaughtering? Stalin held up three stubby fingers and said, about 3 million. It's interesting, you might think, wow, that's pretty brazen confession. Actually, it was a denial because, you know, many historians believe he killed 20 million or more of just his own people, not including those in Estonia and other regions. He killed a lot of people. What did Stalin say? What's interesting? Basically, you know, what happened on his deathbed? In a Newsweek interview with Joseph Stalin's daughter, Svetlana Stalin, she said, my father died in a difficult and terrible death. She said of her father, Joseph Stalin, God grants an easy death only to the just. At what seemed the very last moment, he suddenly opened his eyes and cast a glance over everyone in the room. It was a terrible glance, insane, or perhaps angry. His left hand was raised as though he were pointing to something above. As though, hey, you know, his soul's being collected, folks. And he was freaked out. And she said it was as though he's bringing a curse on all of us. The gesture was full of menace. The next moment, he was dead. This is Svetlana Stalin, the daughter of Joseph Stalin, saying that God grants an easy death to the just. But her dad, who killed millions of people by his own admission, at least he admitted a few of them, that he was insane. He was angry, full of menace, and he saw someone above him on his deathbed and freaked out and knew he was in trouble. Quite interesting, folks. That's in Newsweek. That's a Newsweek interview with Stalin's daughter. Interesting. In contrast, we have a former criminal named Kozlov, who later became a Christian. And it's interesting because when you look at his testimony of how Christians suffered, what Christians went through, and many Christians died, persecuted, unjustly arrested because of their Christian faith by Stalin, thrown in the Gulag prisons. And it's interesting what he says about what inspired him to become a Christian. He said, among the general despair in the gulags he's talking about, while prisoners like myself were cursing ourselves, the camp, the authorities, while we sought to end our lives of hopelessness, we opened up our veins or our stomachs or hanged ourselves. The Christians, often with sentences of 20 or 25 years, did not despair. One could see Christ reflected in their faces, their pure, upright life, deep faith and devotion to God. Their gentleness and their wonderful manliness became a shining example of real life for thousands. This man became a believer, actually became a Christian leader because of what he saw happening in the gulags. And contrast that with Stalin, who basically owns the riches of the Soviet Union, because the elite did lead, you know, that's not how it works, you know. You have this dispersion of wealth, so there's equality, but those who are dispersing the wealth are usually the elitist who are living off the wealth. Look at the way our own country is going, folks. Anyway, you see this with Joseph Stalin, but look at how he dies. Insane, as though he's possessed and freaking out because he's dying and there's something above him rather ready to take him, probably a place he didn't want to go, I imagine. A British playwright and novelist, William Maugham, he was the highest paid and most famous author of his era. And he wrote in his memoirs called A Traveler in Romance, from an atheistic perspective, he wrote in his memoir about how he looked forward to death. and that it wasn't really a big deal. And he wrote, there are moments when I have so palpitating an eagerness for death that I could fly to it as the arms of a lover. However, it's interesting that he changed his tune radically just before he died. At the age of 91, I mean, he had 11 servants. He ate off silver plates and a huge garden, huge mansion, but he was morally bankrupt. And the London Times reported that on the day of his death at the age of 91, he was reading his Bible and exclaimed, quote, I've come across this quotation. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Now, keep in mind, he had gained the whole world, and he was in fear of losing his soul. He says, I must tell you that the text used to hang opposite my bed when I was a child. Of course, it's all a lot of bunk, but the thought is quite interesting all the same. Jesus could cope well, he goes on to say a little further, with all the miseries. Jesus could cope well with all the miseries I've had to contend with in life, he announced. But when Jesus Christ, then he said, had certain advantages that I don't possess. He flung himself down on the sofa. Oh, I'm so tired. This is reported by the London Times. He gave up a gulp and buried his head in his hands and stared toward the floor. His face was contorted with fear, and he was trembling violently. His face was ashen as he stared in horror ahead of him. Now, that's interesting. It's a lot like Stalin's experience where he saw something above him. He sees something above him, or I say across from him at this point, and he's trembling in fear, just like Stalin the atheist died in fear that there was something impending, that there was someone there, that he was in trouble. So the literary giant of his time, in the interview or in the story by the London Times, same report, he has this fear. In fact, his nephew, Robin Baum, who gave an eyewitness account of the horrors his uncle succumbed to just before he passed through death's door, stated that he sought to comfort him by exclaiming, you're the most famous writer alive. Surely that means something. To which Mom responded, I wish I'd never written a single word. It's brought me nothing but misery. Everyone who's gotten to know me well has ended up hating me. My whole life has been a failure. And now it's too late to change. It's too late. Willie looked up. He's speaking of his uncle. Willie looked up and his grip tightened on my hand. He was staring toward the door. His face was contorted with fear and he was trembling violently. Who's that coming into the room? He asked. Willie's face was now ashen as he stared in horror ahead of him. Suddenly he began to shriek. Go away, he cried. I'm not ready. I'm not ready yet. I'm not dead yet. I tell you. His high-pitched terror struck voice seemed to echo from wall to wall. I looked round, but the room was empty as before. There's no one there, Willie, I told him. Willie began to gasp hysterically. His nephew, Robin Mom, talked about how he was given everything, but he denied the reality of his need for God and died a horrible death. It's interesting because all this is so radically contrasted when we read of those who die in the faith, who die wonderful deaths because they're prepared to meet God. The Bible says the appointed man wants to die, and after this is judgment. And since 150,000 people die a day, and we have an expiration date, much like a bottle of milk or a container of milk in your refrigerator, we have an expiration date, folks, and we need to be ready to die. Well, folks, in light of all that, we need to make sure that we're right with God. Make sure that we're saved. Are you saved from your sins? Have you turned from your sin and embraced Jesus Christ who paid the price of your sins on the cross? Are you going to die in your own sins or are you going to accept his payment? Are you going to be separated from God forever, go to hell, or you embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, folks, we're out of time. I want to thank you for joining us on the Good Fight Radio Show. We want to encourage you to know Jesus more and to make him known. We pray the Lord will bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you. God bless.
You've been listening to Pastor and author Joe Schimmel on the Good Fight Radio Show. To learn more about Good Fight Ministries, please visit goodfightradio.org, where we feature many eye-popping and life-changing resources on DVD and CD, as well as an archive of previously aired shows. You can visit our podcast page at goodfightradio.org to find many of Pastor Joe's full Sunday morning teachings. If you've been blessed by this show and would like to share this blessing with others, you can help support our ministry by visiting our donate page also at goodfightradio.org. Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062. Or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you for tuning in. Join us next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.
Comes down to just one thing.